We're in Ephesians and chapter 1. Book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to fellowship around your word, Father, to rejoice in your Son, our Savior, to be glad this morning for everything, all the things that you've blessed us with, Father, and we pray that you would guide us, lead us through your word, Father, teach us, and Lord, that our spirits would be open to the truths of the things that you have for us, that you want us to know, that you've revealed to us. Father, you don't reveal these things so that we can just put them up on a shelf. You reveal them for us to know and knowing to live. So we thank you for all of your grace and your spirit, Father, and Lord, we just praise you in the name of our Savior. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 1, 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All right, we are in verse 10. Now we talked about verse 10 some last week. And we talked about the dispensation of the fullness of times. And this Ephesians 1:10 here really is the goal of the mystery. We talk a lot about the mystery, and you ask, well, what's the point of it all? Ephesians 1:10 is the point of it all. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's, the mystery of the Father's will, that in his Son all things would be centered. We've talked about that issue of all things in heaven and earth, how that the Bible talks about the earth all throughout until you get to Paul. And you see throughout the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, God said that there's going to be the seed of the woman, and he's going to come and he's going to bruise the head of the serpent, and he's going to defeat this enemy that just defeated man by pulling him down into sin, essentially robbing him of the kingdom that God gave to him and intended for him. So God says, I'm going to send another, a seed of a woman, another man, another human being who's going to come and he's going to reclaim the earth. He's going to bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent's going to bruise his heel. And in that transaction, as it were, he's going to take back the kingdom of earth. And you go through, and the whole Old Testament, what you're doing is you're really following that seed. The seed of the woman becomes the seed of Abraham. And God calls Abraham out. The whole world, he destroys the whole world in the next six chapters there in Genesis. So he's got to start all over again. So now you got Noah. So you think, okay, well, Noah's the guy, because everything God told Adam, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, all those things, he says the same thing to Noah. So you think, okay, Noah's the replacement. Then Noah finds himself in some difficulties there, and he's not the replacement. So the seed goes on until the whole world is scattered at the Tower of Babel, and God gives them all up. So now again, you don't have anybody to pick up that seed line. Then you see God calling out Abraham out from among those scattered Gentiles. And he says, in thee and in thy seed, all nations will be blessed. So that seed of the woman becomes the seed of Abraham, becomes the seed of Isaac, becomes the seed of Jacob. So now you have Jacob, Israel, and his children. And you follow that seed line through, and God picks one. And that's an interesting transaction. We're off of Ephesians 1 now. I'll get back to it in a second, but I'm off now on a rabbit trail here. The children of Jacob, of Israel. You know, Joseph was supposed to be the seed, the line of the Messiah. Joseph's kids blew it. Joseph, we've done this study before, and we're not going to do it now because it's got nothing to do, well, it has to do with Ephesians 1, but it's a little off topic. But the Lord puts Joseph aside, his two boys, and he picks Judah. So you get the seed of Abraham, becomes the seed of Isaac, becomes the seed of Jacob, becomes the seed of Judah, and out of Judah comes David. So now you're narrowing it down, and now you see it's David. And in thy seed, the throne, you won't have an empty throne for all eternity, God says. And he gives him what's called the sure mercies of David. And so you follow that line of Judah and that line of David down through until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, is following that seed line. That's the track, that's the trajectory of the Old Testament. And that seed line is all about what Adam lost. The earth. Until you get to the Apostle Paul. And he starts talking about all things in heaven and earth. And he when he says that, and he says it often, he's hearkening back all the way back to before the fall, to the very beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Paul says that this plan that God had, this mystery of the Father's will, was planned before the foundation of the world. So when God created the heaven and the earth, he already had this mystery of his will, plant and hid in himself. The angels were there, Job says. The sons of God shouted for joy when God created the heaven and the earth. They were there before the creation. God promised this plan before they were there. And he didn't say anything to them about it. Didn't tell them. So he kept it hid in himself. Paul calls it the deep things of God. The things that resided in him and in him alone until he revealed them to you and me. He called us into that secret with him. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that's the goal, the outreach, the extent of this plan from before the foundation of the world for the eternity future, the dispensation of the fullness of times we talked about last week. We talked about that kind of twofold aspect of that. When you think about dispensations, a dispensation is not a period of time. People think about or talk about dispensations as different periods of time in the Bible, and that's not what a dispensation is. A dispensation covers a period of time, but a dispensation is not the period of time. A dispensation is the working, the operation, the operating system that works inside that period of time. It's the house order. We've talked about that before. If you look at chapter 3 real quick. Chapter 3 in the first two verses there. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. So Paul talks, when we talked, several years ago now I guess, we did some 15, 16 weeks on dispensations, the study of dispensations in the Bible. And we took our definition and basic understanding of what a dispensation is from this passage. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." For what cause? For this cause. So you got to back up. And you back up at the end of chapter 2, and you see in verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built," so we're a part of the household, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So Paul's talking about a house, a habitation, a place for God to live. And he says it's for this cause, because we're talking about this household and these household issues. It's for this cause that I'm going to start talking to you in chapter 3 about this issue of dispensations, the dispensation of the grace of God. So that dispensation's got something to do with a household. And we called that series "The House That God Built." By the way, if you weren't here, or you forgot it, I believe that series is still available. I think Joanne has that by request. A dispensation is a house order. What Paul's talking about in chapter 1 is the dispensation of the fullness of times. That is the end, the dispensation to end all dispensations. The dispensation to which all the other dispensations have been leading. God has been working this plan. That's what the dispensations are. They're God's operating his purpose, his plan, his program progressively through these periods of time until you get to the dispensation of the fullness of times. All of those house orders come to their full. And they come to their full in Christ. That all things would be gathered together in one in him. Now the second half of that coin, dispensation of the fullness of times, that we talked about. When you talk about times in the Bible, and we saw this last week, you're talking about the rise and fall of kingdoms, of nations. God, we saw Paul in Acts chapter 17. You know what? Come there with me, Acts chapter 17. Let's look at that again. You want to see something in this passage that we really didn't touch on, and I normally wouldn't, but things that are going on in the world today, it's good to keep this in mind. You look around at the chaos and you wonder, you know, is this country going to make it? We're kind of on a precipice right now. We're teetering. Could go either way. There's a lot of forces out there that want to rebuild this country, fundamentally transform it. Forces out there that like it the way it is and would like to keep it the way it is. The louder voices right now are pushing in the other direction. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you as a child of God? Paul says here, Acts chapter 17, that God, verse 26, has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. So the first thing they have to do, because God made everyone essentially, what this passage is really kind of bringing out, is a term that I'm not all that crazy about, but I'll use it in this context, the brotherhood of man. Paul's about to say that we're all offspring of God, every human being. He's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth. So if you want to destroy that, what you need to do is you need to break up men into as many divisions as you possibly can and set the one against the other. You want to destroy the thing? That's a good way to start. You start dividing people up into groups. You belong to this community, and you belong to that community, and you belong to that community, and that community hates you, and the other community is this phobic, and that phobic, and the other phobic, and whatever phobic they can, they'll come up with tomorrow when they find a new group to separate and to cut away and to divide. God is made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath appointed the times, hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. So that times, the dispensation of the fullness of times, that times there has to do with the rise and fall of nations. It says God's determined the times before appointed. We saw what that means in Daniel chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar, and all this is review. We may not get more than review today, but that's all right because there's a lot there in Ephesians 1:10 to understand and remember. Back in Daniel chapter 2, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. He has a dream that the interpretation of that dream is the great world powers that would come. And it starts with Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, king of Babylon. It starts with Babylon and it goes down, and all of those nations, the one that would follow him, the one that would follow them, the one that would follow them, and it's all represented in this giant image of a man. And it's a composite man. He's made up of different metals, gold and silver and brass, and then iron, and then iron and clay. And that represents all the great kingdoms of the world up until the time of Christ. And Daniel predicted that. The Lord gave Daniel that information. He gave it to Nebuchadnezzar in that dream, and he gave Daniel the interpretation of that dream. And when God gave Daniel the interpretation of that dream, Daniel turns and he praises God, and he calls him the Most High God that changes times and raises up kings and tears down kings. And that's that changing times. The times they are a-changing, right? Mr. Dillon said. He's determined the times before appointed. So nations rise and nations fall. And it's good to know, Paul tells you in this passage, the reason for it. Because it puts you in the mind of a child of God and a citizen of heaven more so than a citizen of any nation of this earth. Now, we are both. But we are first citizens of heaven. And if this nation is allowed to continue as it is, wouldn't be such a good thing. But as it was founded, that would be great. If not, there's a reason for it. There's a reason that there are times appointed. Determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, the borders. See, that's the next thing you do. First, you got to get rid of that one blood thing. So you got to take everything God did and get rid of as much of that as possible if you want to destroy things. So first you got to get rid of the one blood idea. You got to invent, imagine different races of human beings rather than the one race that God created. The next thing you have to do is you got to get rid of the bounds, those bounds of their habitation. God set those up, so they have to go. Those borders got to go. Everything that God did, we got to get rid of that if you want to destroy. The bounds of their habitation. Why? Why did God determine the times before appointed and set these nations in their boundaries? Verse 27, get this now, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Why do nations rise and fall? You know, I've never checked this out personally, so you might want to do the work and fact check me on this, but it's my understanding that the center verse in your King James Bible, it's not true in all Bibles because other Bibles take verses out. The center verse in your Bible, it's in the 118th Psalm, which is interesting because the 118th Psalm sits right in between the shortest chapter in your Bible and the longest. The 117th Psalm is two verses long. It's the shortest chapter in your Bible. 119th Psalm, that's the one about the Word of God that just goes on and on and on and on. And in between the shortest chapter in your Bible and the longest chapter in your Bible is the 118th Psalm. And the center verse in your Bible, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You count those words out, and the center two words in your King James Bible is the Lord. You got his signature right there smack in the center of your King James Bible. Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord, Jehovah. The next verse there is kind of an expansion on that one. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, if you're going to pick a center verse for your Bible, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, is a pretty good verse to pick, to put in the center of the Bible. That's what it's all about, really. But then that next verse says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. People put their faith, their confidence, they rest in the security of nations, of their nation. It's the way it's always been. It's the way it's been since I was born. You know, this is how it is. All of a sudden, the thing falls apart. Nations rise, nations fall. And then they're left, Paul says, feeling after something to put their trust in, to put their confidence in, because everything else in their world is falling apart. And maybe through doing that, happily, Paul says, that's not happily like joyfully, that's happily like by happenstance, by mistake, they might find God. So why do nations rise and fall? So that men can seek God. Now when you think about your own citizenship, I'm preaching to you this morning, that puts your citizenship in perspective. Just who and what are you a citizen of? What's more important to you? That your nation survives or that people seek God? Dispensation of the fullness of times. So, Daniel, we saw praising God because he changes the times and raises up kings and takes down kings. And then we saw Daniel say that the Antichrist was going to come and he was going to think to change times and laws. And God was going to let him do it. He was going to give him the power over nations. So there's 10 kings that they give their power to the beast, and he's the ruler of the world for 3.5 years, times and a half a time, a short time. When Satan's kicked out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, says he has great wrath because he knows that he's got just a short time. So God lets him do it. He lets him be the changer of times for a while. And we saw, come with me. All right, we're moving away from the review now. Isaiah chapter 13. We looked at Isaiah 14 last week. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. We saw in Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, in verse 12. And we talked about the plan of Satan and what he wanted. He says, look there in chapter 14 to move us out of our review. Now here in Genesis chapter 14 and 13, you're talking about Babylon. And what Isaiah is doing here, Isaiah 13 and 14, he's talking about the destruction of Babylon. Babylon has not even taken Israel captive yet when Isaiah is writing. Isaiah writes closer to the Assyrian captivity. But he predicts the Babylonian captivity all the way out to its end. And he's talking in this section of Scripture here about the destruction of Babylon. And this passage gets really prophetic because you see the destruction of Babylon in Daniel, and when the Medes and the Persians take over, which is the next part of that colossal image. Nebuchadnezzar's the head of gold, then the breast and arms are of silver. That's the Medes and the Persians that take over, that conquer Babylon. After that, the Grecians come in. Alexander the Great comes in and takes over the kingdom from the Medes and the Persians. After that, the Romans, the legs of iron, come in and take. So all those world empires go down through there. But here you're seeing the destruction of Babylon predicted. There in Daniel, in those places, you see it accomplished. But then in Revelation, you see it again, don't you? Babylon is fallen. And when you come back and you read these passages, they're prophetic passages talking about the destruction of Babylon in Daniel's day. And yet they're also prophetic talking about the Antichrist and his Babylon, and the destruction, the final destruction of Babylon out in the ages to come. It's a very interesting section of Scripture. In chapter 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" So what you're doing here, now God's talking to Lucifer here. But look who he's talking to back up in verse 4. "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased." And he goes on, and this whole passage here is this proverb. It's this mocking of the king of Babylon when he falls. And all the other kings of the earth are mocking him. "You were this great, mighty king, and now look at you. You're no better than any of us." So this king of Babylon, as this proverb goes on, God calls him Lucifer. And he starts talking to the power behind the king of Babylon. And there's a reason we're talking about this in relation to Ephesians 1:10. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou..." Now, this, what's happening here is the Lucifer, the king of Babylon, and Lucifer are being depicted here as trees. If you look back at verse 7 and 8, verse 7, 14:7, "The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon say, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us." Now it's trees talking to each other. Those trees are rulers. They're kings. So the fir trees rejoice, the cedars of Lebanon, since thou art laid down. See, someone cut Lucifer down. "How art thou fallen from heaven," verse 12, "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" God came, took an axe, and chopped Lucifer down. That's still the imagery there when it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven?" The tree reached up to heaven, and God cut it down. Now you go back, you go into Daniel, and you see that same language. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a tree, this great giant tree whose limbs reached into heaven, and the watchers came, the watchers, talking about all things in heaven and earth and the dispensation of the fullness of times. The watchers came and said, cut it down. It's a great tree. All the birds of the air roost in its branches. All the beasts of the field live under its shade. It feeds everything as far as the eye can see. Cut it down. See, there's the same imagery. The king of Babylon here is essentially Lucifer. The experience is the same. What Lucifer did at the beginning, which is what this passage is about to talk about, is played out. It's played out. It was played out in Nimrod. It's played out in Pharaoh. It's played out in the king of Assyria. It's played out in the king of Babylon. And all of these kingdoms all down through. The kingdoms of the world. They're all playing out this same plan of Lucifer from the very beginning. What is that plan? You know, the nations of the world. The nations of the world, Paul talks about, we've seen already, 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about we speaking the wisdom of God. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, but not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. What is that? What's the wisdom of this world? What's the wisdom of the princes of this world? You know, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of men, and the wisdom of nations is the same. Nations are made up of men. The wisdom of this world is that man is getting better all the time. We're learning, we're improving, we're evolving, we're reaching, we're going to reach some kind of perfected state. Of course, we're going to do that without God. So you got to take everything God wants to do, but just take God out of it. The wisdom of nations is the same. We're gonna build and rebuild, and we're gonna change times, and we're gonna tear down nations, and we're gonna build up nations, and we're gonna, the evolution of nations, the history itself in their mind is fixed, and it's fixed in a direction toward a utopia, a global utopia, perfect world order. That's what nations think that they're headed for. So they keep trying for it. They keep trying to build it. They keep trying to build this utopia. And of course it ends up in absolute hell. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? He weakened the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We talked about that. The Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what Paul is talking about. All things in heaven and earth. That's what Lucifer wanted. He wanted to be the possessor of heaven and earth. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That idea of sides there, that's the furthest reaches. Lucifer had his eyes set on the furthest reaches of heaven, and God sent him down to the furthest depths of hell. And that's what happens with men and with nations. They keep trying to build that heaven on earth, and they keep creating hell on earth. The 20th century is rife with it. Some estimated 100 million people were murdered trying to create heaven on earth. They're trying to do it again, and they'll keep trying to do it because, see, this is a pattern that repeats itself. It's called times in the Bible. It's a cyclical pattern. And we saw that God has a purpose in the rest of that passage. We won't look there. We came here for chapter 13. We're talking about all things in heaven and earth. all things in heaven and earth being gathered together in one in Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Isaiah chapter 13 is in verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. And God is speaking here about the fall, the destruction of Babylon. And you see things like in verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So, you know, that starts sounding not so much like the destruction of Babylon back in Daniel's day. That starts sounding like end times kind of stuff. The day of the Lord cometh, verse 9, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Verse 13, I'll shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So you're looking at both destructions of Babylon here. And now how is God going to do it in the first iteration, what happened back there in Daniel's day? How is he going to destroy the king of Babylon? We're talking about changing times. God raises up kings, he tears down kings. How's he going to do that? Look at verse 17. Isaiah 13, 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's how God's going to do it. He's going to stir up the Medes against the Babylonians, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. Now, how's he going to do that? Come over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. As long as we've gotten as far as Daniel, we'll hit Amos after this. It's a few books to your right, but Daniel chapter 11 first. All things in heaven and earth are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. What does that mean? What does that have to do with these times, these changing governments? What's in heaven and earth? We saw last week in Colossians chapter 1 about we're in Daniel 11. Paul says that all things were created by Jesus Christ, whether they be invisible or visible. So Jesus Christ created some invisible things, some visible things. And Paul says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Without him, with him, by him, they all consist. So the Lord Jesus Christ made thrones and dominions, principalities, powers. All of those are seats of government, ruling authorities, visible and invisible. Some on earth, some in heaven. All this activity going on, political activity, governmental activity, we see it going on earth. You don't see it going on in heaven, but it's there. It's invisible. All of that chaos and turmoil is going on up there. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, Gabriel has come to reveal this secret of these coming kings to Daniel. But he starts out saying in Daniel chapter 11, verse 1, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Now Daniel gets this vision in the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, in the first verse in chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now the Persians came in with the Medes. It's the Media-Persian Empire. They're the two arms of that image, the two arms of silver. So the time of the Medes has kind of come and gone, and the Persians have risen now. And before the Medes was the Babylonians. So you're already 2.5 kingdoms in to this image. And we saw how that God said, I'm going to stir up the Medes, the heart of the Medes, to destroy Babylon. So how did he do that? Well, Gabriel tells you here. In the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. So Gabriel, this heavenly power, this angel, is stirring up this earthly king of the Medes, Darius. And he says, I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So Gabriel is fighting for Darius, king of the Medes. Why? Because God said, I'm going to stir up the king of the Medes. And that's how he did it. By sending Gabriel to influence and to strengthen him. And sure enough, because God is the one who decides the times, Babylon fell and the Medes ascended. Now, there's that struggle going on. If you look back in at the end of chapter 10 there, the last handful of verses, Daniel is, well, look at verse 2. Daniel says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. So Daniel's fasting and he's praying for 3 weeks. And verse 10, a hand touched me, set me on my knees and the palms of my hands. He says, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. This is Gabriel. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So Daniel's praying 3 weeks, and Gabriel says, from the first day I got the commandment to come and give you this information. So Daniel says, well, he thinks, so what took you so long? I've been starving for 3 weeks down here. The commandment came the first day. What's the problem? The first day, thy words were heard. I'm come for thy words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. 1 in 20 days, 3 weeks. So there's a prince of Persia. Now remember, Gabriel is the one who stands for the Medes. It's a heavenly power who stands to confirm and strengthen this earthly power, the king of the Medes. So he's coming to give Daniel this information. Now the information he's coming to give Daniel is about the destruction of the Persian Empire and the kings that'll come after it. So the king of Persia doesn't want Gabriel to come and give Daniel this information. But listen, how does the king of Persia know any of this? What Gabriel's coming to do? Well, you're not talking about the earthly king of Persia. You're talking about the king of Persia in heaven. The one who stood between the throne of God where Gabriel got the order and Daniel down here on the earth. Gabriel's coming down to bring Daniel the message, and the prince of Persia intercepts him on the way and holds him back for 3 weeks. Stops him from coming. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, that's Michael the archangel, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. That is the 21 days I was stuck there until Michael came and broke me through. So all this activity is going on in heaven, and it's reflecting the activity that's going on the earth. Michael, by the way, you see how he says there in chapter 11, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood to confirm and strengthen him. And you go down through that passage and you see a lot of kings standing. standing up. But look at chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12. And at that time, now you're all the way at the end of days. You're in the middle of the 70th week here in chapter 12. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So Michael is the prince of Israel, the great prince that standeth for thy people. Gabriel, in that case, was standing for the Medes and did what he had to do at the time he had to do it. Michael, he's the prince that stands for Israel. And Michael's going to stand up at that time. And you see that's Revelation chapter 12. There's war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Michael kicks Satan and his forces out of heaven into down to the earth. That's what Daniel's talking about here in chapter 12. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for thy people. Michael's a prince. Paul's talking about all things in heaven and earth are going to be gathered together in one. So you got all these princes, all these principalities and powers and dominions and thrones out in the heavens and on the earth. All of that in the dispensation of the fullness of times is going to come together. That division between is going to be done away. And God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that day. How is the will of God done in heaven? It's done perfectly. God told Gabriel, go. Gabriel went. There wasn't no hemming and hawing. Not God telling you to do something and you not wanting to. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The days of heaven on earth. And all of this is going to be brought together in one, and it's all going to be brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of the Father's will. It's governmental. Who's going to run it? Who's in charge? You know, sometimes you don't feel like you have a lot of say in the political goings on. You're just one person. And the people that are in charge, you know, they got this wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the princes of this world. And you see that and you know that that's all for naught. But what are you going to do? You're just a child of God. Where's your citizenship? Who's going to win this thing? Who is already winning this thing? We walk by faith and not by sight. It's not by what we see with our eyes. It's what we know from the Word of God. You know why God changes the times? Because He's the King of Kings. Do you have a question? Yes, yes, yes. Yeah.
That opposition that the angel had to answer Daniel's prayer.
Yeah.
In this dispensation, does that go on like when we pray to God? Or
there is a not in that way. We will talk about that. The heavens definitely influence the earth, but not in the same way. The movement is not political today. It's religious. So is there a actual force that's stopping another force from kind of getting through? All of that is national and political. What's going on today is that the powers in heavenly places, the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, are the rulers, not of the nations of this world, but of the darkness of this world. And the angelic influence today has got to do with religion more than it does political movements and that kind of thing. So is an angel or a group of angels up there like blocking our prayers and that kind of thing? No. We've got, don't forget, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to traverse the distance like Gabriel did. He's already, he's in us, and he's on the throne of God at the same time. Who else had a hand up? I saw three. Linda?
You mentioned that the seed of Christ was supposed to come from Joseph.
Yeah.
Okay. Can you give me some scriptures?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we did, I think, I don't think it was a series. I think we did one hour on that several years back, and I would have to look back at my notes. But it would take us through Genesis. It would take us through Kings. It would take us through the Psalms. And I don't think it goes beyond that, but we'd have to look at a lot of verses.
Okay.
Maybe we'll do that again sometime, because that is an interesting study. Joseph was set to be the one, and it wasn't him that messed it up. It was Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim primarily. Yeah, Lord.
Okay, so we were saying the dispensation of the fullness of times,
mm-hmm.
is the culmination, is the Christ is the fullness of times. So it's now, right? During the age of grace?
The fullness of times? No, I wouldn't say. There are some who say that. I don't see it that way. I don't agree. I don't think that that really fits the context of what Paul's talking about there. I would say that it's after this age, after the trib, after the kingdom, getting out new heaven and new earth kind of territory. Yeah. When all the dispensations come to their full. Yeah, this dispensation.
Revelation came after.
Yeah, this dispensation there is a fullness about it, but the fullness of this dispensation is spiritual. I think we talked about that when we did that series, how that all the governmental movement culminates in that earthly kingdom. All the spiritual movement and blessings of all of those dispensations culminate in the dispensation of grace. Even the ones that are out future, we already have. That new heaven and new earth, we are already a new creation, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that new creation that we're waiting for out there, as it turns out, the whole creation is waiting for us. Because the creation is going to be delivered, Paul says, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation is waiting for our deliverance, or our adoption. Because then the creature can become the new creature, because we're the first fruits. So it ends up being even future things are already accomplished in us. And we affect those things that will be accomplished in the future. It's the depth of the wisdom, both of the knowledge and understanding of God. It's just amazing. Yeah. Yeah, boy.
You're going to get to that at the end of this first chapter.
What's that?
What you just talked about there.
Principalities and powers is at the end of...
Fullness of things.
Yeah, that we are the fullness of him. Yeah, yeah.
And then that's going to...
I'm still thinking. You mentioned the end of the chapter. I'm still thinking principalities and powers. But beyond that, he's the head of the body, and we are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Yes, absolutely. Yes, yeah. Did I see one more? Yeah.
Yeah, the fullness of times, Gentiles, when all the last Gentiles called. How is that interpreted in this?
That the I'm not sure I understand the question.
Okay,
The fullness of the Gentiles. Are you talking? Oh, okay, yeah. You know, that's one of the verses I kind of edited out of this because it was taken too long already. But that is absolutely the kind of thing that's in Luke chapter 21. The Lord talks about the fullness of the time when the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. And you don't want to confuse that with Paul's talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. That's two different things. The times of the Gentiles, it began with the king of Babylon, with the carrying away of Babylon. That began the times of the Gentiles. It will end with the destruction of Babylon and the of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. That'll be the end of the times of the Gentiles. And then it'll be Israel's time. Israel will become the world power. Now Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, with regard to what we're talking about, the fullness of times and being in, residing in Christ, Paul says that in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the fullness of times. That's in Christ's times when he's not only the King of kings and Lord of lords, as he is in the kingdom on earth, but he's the blessed and only potentate. That's his heavenly position. And the King of kings and Lord of lords. All things are gathered together in one in Christ. And Paul says that that'll happen in his times, in the times of Christ, after the times of the Gentiles, after the times of Israel. Pastors come in to tell us we got to quit.